In the meantime, you can open your Bibles along to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, as we'll be looking at verses 18 all the way through to verse 20. Let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you so much for your grace. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you came to be the perfect example, that you died on the cross for our sins and rose again. And yet you've called us to deny ourselves, take up our crosses and follow you. And we see no reality of that just with the explanation on the persecuted church. And Father, we do pray that you would be just honored today by your word. Make your word living and active, that it would convict us of sin, and encourage us to be more on our knees, praying not only to glorify and honor you, but also to sustain and provide and enable and strengthen fellow believers that may be facing persecution. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled this message once again as How to Stand Strong in Spiritual Warfare. This is part 3. We've been really preaching through Ephesians, all the way through the book of Ephesians, and we're now at chapter 10, and we're going all the way through, and we're talking really about how to deal with spiritual battle. And this is the third part of a three-part sermon, so it's a final part of that sermon, and I think this is most probably one of the most crucial elements of standing strong in spiritual warfare. Unfortunately, we don't have, because we've not had internet, we don't have a presentation up there, so you can just focus on the scripture and listen to what I'll be sharing this morning. In 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8, we read, "Be sober minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Peter commands the believers to be sober and to be alert. And the reason is that Satan is always walking around. And the manner that he is walking is described in that passage as he's constantly roaring and he's seeking to destroy or to devour someone. You know, the one thing, that image there that we find in Peter, one thing I know about lions, and I've had lots of interactions with lions growing up in a game reserve, but also my wife and I often do wildlife photography, and so we've often been with lions. And they mainly do two things. One, they sleep, and two, they stalk. And there's a few moments of wild action when they eat. Male lions will sleep and snooze anything from 18 to 20 hours a day, and female lions 15 to 18 hours. But lions also tend to stalk their prey and will at times ambush their prey. And in the same way, Satan and his demons, like a pack of lions, will sometimes show up in the most unexpected places. And that's why you should always be alert and always be praying. In Genesis 3:15, just after the fall, we read, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel." And this is a prediction of the battle that would take place between the serpent, between Satan and the woman, and between the offspring of Satan, the children of Satan, and the children of God. And for 6,000 years, there has been this battle that's been raging between the kingdom of darkness, Satan and his followers, both demonic and human, and with the children of God. Now, a little over 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came to this world. He obeyed God perfectly. He died on the cross, and he rose again. And when he did that, he dealt with the problem of sin. He dealt with the problem of death, and Satan was defeated. Him and his forces. But even though Satan is a defeated foe, even though the spiritual battle has been won, 2,000 years ago, that battle still continues. There is still an ongoing spiritual battle. And that's why Paul, when he writes to the Ephesians, speaks about that reality. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, etc. And like I said, it comes out in the most unexpected places. Sometimes he might use another Christian, or he might use a family member, or a close friend, or even a church leader when it comes to spiritual battle. Jesus himself encountered an attack from Satan, from one of his closest apostles, Peter. Peter was rebuked when he was trying to oppose the announcement of the gospel. In Matthew 16, 23, we read where Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me." And the reason is, you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. As he was trying to prevent and saying, "Hey, Jesus, you never will be dying and rising again." You see, Satan comes as disguised. He disguises himself often as a messenger of God, an angel of light. And so does those who serve him. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 through 15 says, "And oh, no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And so it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, but their end will correspond to their deeds." See, God's word serves as kind of like this divine spotlight, and it begins to expose the various strategies of Satan and the various methodologies that he uses. His word also tells us how do we respond and how should we respond as believers. And so how should you respond? And our passage is, you need to be responding by becoming strong in the Lord. You respond by being clothed with the full armor of God. You respond by standing firm in the battle. And the means to do so is through prayer and being alert. Now, I'll read our whole passage, but we're going to focus really on verses 18 through 20. And so read with me as I read from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Finally, kind of concluding message of the book of Ephesians, he says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And here's our passage. "Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." And so really our points that we're looking at is praying and keep alert. That would be kind of the concluding statement of the sermon. But what I've been sharing through this three-part sermon is four commands that will strengthen you to stand firm in spiritual warfare. The first one was be strengthened in the Lord's power. That was verse 10. We preached on that in the first sermon. And then be clothed in the full armor of God, verses 11 through 13. Why? So that you can stand against the schemes. Why? Because of the nature of the struggle. Why? So that you can be able to resist in the evil day. And having done all to stand, not having fallen due to the spiritual battle. And thirdly, to take stand as you put on the clothes, the full armor of God, verses 14 through 16. And then verse 17, take your helmet and the sword. And then we have these two statements, praying and being watchful. So Paul had taught these four commands that we should keep in order to stand firmly in spiritual battle. And it's important to remember these things. You're to be strengthened in Christ. In other words, in your union with Christ in verse 10, you're to be strengthened by being clothed with this armor. And the goal of this clothing is so that you stand against Satan's schemes. And the reason you are to be clothed is this spiritual battle. I remember the shield of faith that we spoke about. We mentioned a number of stuff here. We need the belt, the truth of the belt, which is that state of readiness by the truth of Christ in the gospel. And the breastplate of righteousness, which refers to the imputed righteousness of Christ that is credited to the believers. And then also the practical righteousness as they walk in holiness. And then on the feet of your shoes, that readiness given by the gospel of peace, that you know that you have peace with God and fellow persons. And then the shield of faith, we spoke about how that refers to your trust and your dependence upon God and his words that extinguish Satan's temptations to distrust. And then taking the helmet of and the sword, and the helmet of salvation was referring to that protective element of salvation, the sense of a sureness of salvation provided by his Holy Spirit. And then the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, that refers to the specific relevant use of the Word of God in context. But today, like I said, we're focusing on that praying and being watchful. Now we've learned that you're to be strengthened in Jesus. And you do this by being clothed in the armor so as to stand in spiritual struggle. You stand by being clothed, and you also need to take that helmet of salvation, the Word of God. What does it mean, but where does praying and keeping alert really fit in to this picture? How do you stand? How do you take the helmet? How do you take the sword of the Spirit? And you do this by faith, and you do this by prayer, by keeping alert. And so these words explain how you're to stand and how you're to take the helmet. So let's have a look at that first point on praying. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Let's have a look at that term praying. Paul refers, he uses the term prayer, he uses it four times in verses 18. And you know, when an author repeats the same term several times, he's putting some emphasis on that. He's emphasizing the vital importance of prayer. Having God's armor helps you nothing unless you add prayer and watchfulness to it. You need God's strength. You need his resources, the armor of God. And spiritual battle, and the only means by which you can appropriate that, the only means by which you can dress that, is by prayer and keeping alert. Just like when you think about military tanks or rattles, I used to drive rattles. The crew depended really upon the fuel and the vehicle, as well as the ammunition in order to fight. And so believers depend upon God and prayer, specifically in spiritual battle. Just as the nuclear wars cannot be won with tanks or rifles, so spiritual conflict cannot be won by human effort, but by faith and in prayer. Now the grammar in verse 18 there, if you notice, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, the grammar there is saying that it, first of all, we've learned we are commanded to stand and then to grasp, verse 17. But that is to happen simultaneously as you are praying and keeping alert. And those words, praying and keeping alert, that we find in verse 18, are participles, those ing words. And what it's saying is, it's telling us the means that you use to stand and grasp the helmet and the sword. And so fundamentally, praying and keeping alert is to be also a lifestyle, an ongoing reality. If you stop praying, if you stop being alert, essentially you remove your ability to stand and to grasp firmly. So you cannot grasp firmly your assurance of salvation and the ability to use his word in spiritual conflict. So we understand a bit why praying is important, but what is praying? What is prayer? I mean, we often say, oh, we must pray, but what is that? Well, in the Greek literature, it was often used to address some kind of deity and to request something from a deity. That's how the Greeks would use it. It was often included when you'd address a deity, you had to do some kind of offering that was made to the gods. And as a believer, you know what? We have an offering that has been made and that's permanent. It's by Christ's death on the cross. And so when Christ died on the cross, you may remember when as he died, something was torn at the Holy of Holies, was called that curtain, that veil that separated us from the Holy of Holies. And that was torn and access was granted. In Hebrews 4 verses 16, it says, "Let us then with confidence now draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find peace to help us in times of need." And so Christ, being the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate offering, made it possible that we can have access directly to the God and Father and bring our requests to Him based on what Christ has done. Now, in the Jewish language, prayer was often referred to like in Exodus 8, verses 8 through 9, to pleading. Prayer was used in Numbers 11, verses 2, for interceding. Genesis 28, verses 20, for making a vow. On Genesis 20, verses 7, for praying. So praying in the Old Testament was what constituted, really, from the Jewish mindset, was that's what constitutes having a relationship with God, was through prayer. 2 Kings 19:15, prayer was always directed towards God, Yahweh. Psalm 35:18 says they would pray corporately as a congregation as they addressed God. Psalm 34:4, they expected God to answer when they prayed. 1 Samuel 1 verses 10 through 11 and Isaiah 44 verses 8 through 20, we see how they knew that God wasn't a dead idol. This was a living God that they could interact with, and He would respond back to them. Exodus 32 verses 11 through 14, we see examples of them wrestling with God. In Psalm 105 verses 1, we see them thanking God in their prayers. Jeremiah 29 verses 12 through 14, true prayer was coming from their heart. God really looks at your heart when you're praying. Isaiah 29, 13, false prayer comes only from the lips. It's not from their heart. In Deuteronomy 1 verses 43 through 45, we learn that sin hinders your prayers. In the Old Testament, sadly, what had happened is after the exile, the Jewish religious leaders began to ritualize prayer a lot more. And so they had specific times of prayer and specific things that they would say, very similar to what you'd find in Islam, where Muslims pray five times a day, a very specific prayer. This is how you put your knees, that kind of stuff. But not so much in the Jewish, but they had specific passages that they would read and specific prayers that they would pray. Now, prayer in the New Testament was personal, affectionate, like a child speaking to his father, like in Matthew 6, verses 6 through 9. And often you find even Jesus, when he was praying, he would say, my Father who is in heaven, or Abba Father. We see that kind of father-child relationship depicted in prayer. There was even a greater assurance that God would hear their prayers, Mark 11, 24. And there were varieties of prayer. Prayers to be justified, like in Luke 18, verses 10 through 14. Prayers for the Holy Spirit, Luke 11, 13. To stand clothed in the armor of God, and this is our passage that we're looking at today. Or to overcome anxiety, you would pray, Philippians 4, 6. There were various types of prayer. Romans 15, verses 30, spoke about intercession. Revelations 4, verses 8 through 11, praise and adoration. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 4 and 5, and Acts 2, 42. We see the church corporately coming together and praying. We also see in the New Testament various postures in praying. Kneeling in Acts 21, 5. Standing in Luke 18, verses 11. Lifting their hands, 1 Timothy 2, 8. And hindrances for prayer. James 4, verses 3 says that when you ask, you know, to ask not to spend it on your own passions or your own desires. 1 Peter 3:7, not living with your wife in an understanding way will hinder your prayers. So if you're not living in an understanding manner with your wife, that's going to affect your prayer life. James 1 verses 5 through 7 speaks about how unbelief affects your prayer life. And Matthew 5, 23 through 24 speaks about how unforgiveness will affect your prayer life. But what we're discovering is that prayer is the all-pervasive strategy in which the battle is fought. In summary, prayer, very simply would be this, is talking with God, a living God, loving Him, praising Him, thanking Him, appealing to Him, enjoying time with God. And our passage provides, I do believe, some key truths about prayer and the ongoing spiritual battle. One, it should be pervasive. How often should you be in prayer in spiritual battle? Paul's answer, look at that next phrase in verse 18. Praying, when? At all times. The Jews had specific prescribed times for daily prayer, but with the birthing of the church, when they're coming with a new covenant, the admonition is to pray continuously. At every occasion, every opportunity, unceasingly. And the question should not be, when shall we have a prayer meeting in the church? Rather, it should be, why are you not praying at this prayer meeting that has never stopped? Okay, do you see there's a difference? We should always be in prayer. It's never ending. Jesus urged his disciples to pray always and not lose heart. Luke 18:1. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not to lose heart. Paul urged the Thessalonians to pray. A couple of words. Pray without ceasing. Now, this does not imply that you're constantly in formal prayer. I mean, if you think about it, if you climb in your car and you're trying to do formal prayer and you're closing your eyes and holding your hands while you're driving, we're going to have a lot of Christians having accidents. That makes no sense. That's not what we're talking about here. It does not mean praying continuously, that you have continuous, ritualized, formalized prayer that are recited like Muslims would do. Matthew 6 verses 7 says, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard from their many words. To pray at all times is to live in a constant God consciousness, where everything you see and experience becomes like a prayer. Living in a deep awareness of surrendering to God. That's how MacArthur puts it. It means when you're tempted, you ask for help and pray. When you're experiencing something great, you respond to God by giving thanks. When you see evil, you ask God to correct that evil. When you meet an unbeliever, you pray for their salvation and then share the gospel. When you encounter sufferings and trials and persecutions, you ask His wisdom and ask for His deliverance and enablement to sustain you. When you're washing the dishes, our ladies and the few men that venture in that area, what you do is you rejoice in the Lord for the privilege of serving. Or when mowing the garden, that wouldn't be our ladies, or that might be our ladies, but maybe praising God for His creation. When you're preparing for your business meeting, you pray and you ask God for wisdom and discernment. It involves being in constant communion with God. It's, you know, it's not we have that 5 minutes in the morning or the 30 seconds before I rush out the door. It's constantly throughout the day interacting with God in prayer. That's what it means to be praying without ceasing. It is, actual fact, the acid test of your relationship with God. And there's several tests in life. Some of them would be the test of orthodoxy, whether what a person is saying is doctrinally sound or not. There's a test of life in which involves your conduct and your behavior. Is it testifying that you're a believer or not? But I think the most vital test for the condition of your relationship with God is your personal prayer life. Do you have that kind of prayer life with God? Do you pray continuously? Do you have this kind of relationship with God? Or is it limited to that quick, fleeting 15-second conversation as you race to comb your hair and rush out the door, shouting, kids, get into the car, whatever the situation is. Child of God, don't deprive yourselves from the privilege of having a constant conversation with your Creator. He is all present and He's there wherever you are. Business meetings, arguments, you pray, you be in constant prayer. The greater the saint, the greater the amount of prayer. And Jesus is our ultimate example, who was constantly filled with the Holy Spirit, but yet he was constantly in prayer to such a degree that his disciples eventually asked him and said, teach us how to pray. You never find Jesus saying, okay, gather together now, I'm going to teach you how to pray. No, what you find is the disciples coming to him and noticing Jesus is praying so much. Jesus, we want to do that as well. Teach us how to do that. Are you praying so much that people come to you and say, please teach me how to pray? In Acts 6, we see how the apostles understood that their most important role was to pray and be in God's word. And that's the role also of elders in the church. They should be focused very much on praying and in God's word. Acts 6:4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of God's word. The more you grow in your walk, the more you will see your need for prayer. And I think that's a sign of growing, maturity. Because you begin to realize how weak you are, how sinful you are, and how much you need God in prayer. A fatal attitude towards prayer is being self-satisfied. It's when you don't realize your own weaknesses and own inabilities. And we tend to measure ourselves with other believers, that we kind of think, oh, you know what, they're struggling more than I do, and so I must be doing much better than them, and so I don't need prayer. Praying at all times means by implication that your mind isn't passive. You know, sometimes I've asked my wife, so what are you thinking about? Nothing. What do you mean nothing? No, there's nothing going on. So the reality is, the Bible says, set your mind on the things above. Take your thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Our minds shouldn't be passive. It should be active, setting our minds, meditating upon God's word day and night. Colossians 3:2 says that, set your mind on the things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. And so when you're praying constantly, you're actually also obeying, setting your mind on the things above. Because you're thinking about God. God is there when you're doing the mundane things of life. I remember in the military, this was many years ago in Bloemfontein, and so they gave me this great strategic thing to go and do, is to go and sweep the roads with a broom. And of all times, 9:30 at night, so they send you out and you've got to go and clean the roads. So I'm there for an hour sweeping the road. Whatever pebble is there, you've got to remove that. It's crazy stuff that they do in the military. But anyway, that's what you guys are paying the military for with your tax. But in that time period, I thought, what can I do? And I thought, well, let me praise God. And so I spent time singing and praising the Lord. And that time went past so quickly. So I came back refreshed. I'd had a wonderful time with the Lord, praying and praising Him. May your life be a glorious feast of fellowshipping with Jesus. You don't start fellowship with God only when you go to heaven. You can start it now. If you are a believer in Christ, why not have that wonderful fellowship with God? And that will happen in the context of prayer. And especially since that battle is raging constantly, we should be constantly in prayer. John 17:3 tells us what is eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. In other words, eternal life is defined as a qualitative relationship with God and having that qualitative fellowship with Him constantly. When you repent and trust in Christ, death and resurrection, from there on, it is a constant knowing of Christ and a knowing of God. The next principle we see in prayer reveals what I would call the true character of prayer. And look at our next phrase here. Praying at all times, and then it's that little prepositional phrase, in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the sphere in which true prayer takes place. This does not refer to praying in tongues. This is not mentioned here at all. There's no mention of praying in tongues here. This is not the repeating of sounds, of babbling sounds, which people learn and claim to be the gifts of tongues. Tongues was a sign gift that served to confirm that a preacher was God's messenger. The preacher received a Spirit-given ability to speak not in a heavenly language, as many people try and claim, but in a dialect or language that they had never learned. Acts 2:8, we see the response to tongues. And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? And what the preacher spoke was heard by various cultural groups in their own mother dialect. Acts 2:11, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. There we got Jews, we got Cretans, we got Arabians. We hear them telling in our tongue the mighty works of God. So in other words, what we discover, it is a miraculous ability to speak in human dialect. And it's one person speaking, but many are hearing it in their own mother dialect. So what does praying in the Spirit then refer to? Well, it would imply to pray in the name of Christ and in the authority of Christ. It would imply to pray consistently with his nature and with his will. 1 John 5, verses 14 through 15 gives us a wonderful promise here. And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, in other words, according to the will of God, God hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we've asked of him. What a wonderful promise. If you're praying in line with God's will and praying in line with his word, God hears and he will answer. To pray in union with it also implies praying in union with the Spirit who helps us in our weaknesses. Now here's an interesting passage in Romans 8 verses 26 through 27. It begins like this. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. And then tells us why. What is our weakness? For we do not know what to pray as we ought. None of us knows how to pray properly. And here, that's why the Holy Spirit, he's helping us. But the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep. And I've often thought, oh, he's groaning because, oh my goodness, is that guy praying such a prayer? That's so wrong. That's not in line. Oh, man. But the Holy Spirit intercedes with us. And then he who searches the hearts and knows what the mind of the Spirit, that he, the antecedent to that, most likely is Jesus Christ. He knows the Holy Spirit's thinking and he knows your heart. He's interceding and he searches the hearts. He knows what the mind of the Spirit is because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And so when we pray, we never should go, oh, let's not say according to thy will. No, the Bible is saying if you're not going according to the will of God, he's not going to answer that. So therefore, how should you pray? Let thy will be done according to your will, Father, according to your decisions, according to your purposes. And that's why we have verses 28 then going on, and God who will work all things together for his glory and for his purposes. The whole Trinity is involved when we're praying, and mighty things happen when we're praying in line with God's will. Praying in the Spirit also implies that you're in Christ, and that through repentance and faith in the gospel, you're being included into his body, and now because you're part of Christ, you have access through the Holy Spirit to God the Father. Ephesians 2:18 had been teaching us this, for through him, we both have access in one spirit, the Holy Spirit, to the Father. And we see all three once again involved in prayer. Practically, it means that you're praying in submission and obedience to God and his word. It's an understanding that it's let thy will be done, not let my will be done. Let thy will be done. It's understanding that your prayer will be answered if it lines up with the will of God and His word and His purposes. So in spiritual battle, as a believer, your prayer must line up with the will of your commander and chief. You know what happens in a spiritual battle if a soldier just decides to do his own thing? Let's say you're called to go out and fight and you simply request your corporal and you tell your corporal or your commander, you know what, corporal, I'm just tired. I don't feel like going out for a battle. And actual fact, can I just leave and go and have ice cream at the Wimpy? I think that's my decision. Brothers and sisters, there's no way under the sun that your request will be answered in a favorable way. In actual fact, you most probably will have a whole series of swear words and then being told to do an amount of push-ups and all that kind of stuff before. There's no way. Why? This doesn't line up with the will of your leader. And so as we speak about praying in the Spirit, it means we're submitting to the Holy Spirit. It means we're submitting to God, we're submitting to His Word. And we are drawn, and as we do that, we are drawn deeper and deeper into that relationship and that fellowship with God. Notice how you're to pray. You're to pray with all prayer and supplication. The next principle we see is that in spiritual battle, there's a variety of prayers. That term prayer is kind of just a general term for prayer, and then supplication really refers to petitions. It refers to specific requests. Urgent request to meet a need exclusively addressed to God. And what these two terms are just bringing together is the idea of all kinds of prayer are implied in the Spirit, as mentioned before, obviously based on the principles that I've been sharing now. Now the second thing that we notice there is being alert. Ephesians 6 verses 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, to that end keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So to that end, keep alert. The believer is to stand and he's to receive, he's to grab that helmet, have that on his head and the sword. And how does he do that? How do you stand and take those two things? By means of praying, but also by means of being alert. The term keep alert was used here. The Greek language used it to seize by hunting. The idea of hunting after sleep, where you were deprived and now you've got to wake up. You've got to be alert. The Jewish language or literature, it was used to mean to keep alert or to keep awake, to be watchful, to be on guard. In Ezra 8 verses 29, we read, guard them and keep them until you weigh them before the chief priest. But that term guard is the same term in the Hebrew or the LXX, which is the Septuagint. In the New Testament, to be alert, we read in Luke 21 verses 36, but stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. The idea of being awake, it's the idea of being on guard. It's the idea of watching for potential threat, to be vigilant. It's what Jesus instructed his apostles to be at the Garden of Gethsemane. Stay awake at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape these things that are going to take place. Another thing I remember on the Angola war was my commander told me to stay in my vehicle one day and watch. The other guys were eating, but he told me, have my rifle ready and watch and just scan that area. And for a time period, I was the only safety measure for the whole unit. And I was very much alert during that time. I was scanning the edges of the bushes to see if there was any activity there. It's kind of that kind of alertness that we're talking about. Always being ready. So keep alert. Let's wake up. Scanning, being focused, be watchful. with all perseverance. We need that energy to keep alert. This means by which you remain alert. If you're tired, stand up, let's be alert, be ready. It means to persist obstinately. In the Greek language, it meant to be strong, to bear patiently. The Jewish language talks about endurance in martyrdom. The New Testament, persistent undertaking of circumstances, the idea of persistent determination. So you've got to be alert, be watchful, but be persistently watchful. You see, prayer, spiritual battle, taps your energy. It's tiring. It's serious work. It's part of spiritual battle. Don't think coming to spiritual battle is easy. It's difficult. And you cannot do so in your own strengths. And that's why you do so in prayer and dependence upon Christ's strength. Relaxing is easy, but being alert requires stickability. It requires energy. It's like a bulldog in a fight. It locks its jaws, and even if you put a hose pipe down his throat, he remains committed to what he's doing. And notice there, then making supplication for all the saints and also for me. You see, the second means for remaining alert is through prayer. Supplication, specific urgent requests to meet a need. Prayer sets your mind on Christ. It's not passive. It involves trusting God. It involves having fellowship with God. And so doing that keeps you alert. Prayer makes you alert, and being alert keeps you in prayer. So they're kind of, they're married at the hip. So on one side, when I'm praying, I'm alert. And then also when I'm alert, I will be in prayer. If you're not alert, you do not see the need for prayer. And note that this is not a battle of individuals. It's a corporate battle. Every believer is involved in this fight. And there are many believers who stand, but there are many, many of us who are not standing because we're not praying and we're not alert. Being alert means that to love and care enough for the other people that you're in prayer for them, for the spiritual needs of your fellow believers. The ultimate goal in spiritual warfare is gospel proclamation. Satan ultimately wants to hinder that. And the means of standing by prayer and it's the means of standing is by prayer and alertness. But the end purpose or the end goal is bold gospel proclamation. Some years ago, I was visiting a missionary friend of mine. We were traveling from Nairobi, Kenya, and we were going to Garissa, which is on the border of Ethiopia, Somalia, kind of that area. And we were traveling through dangerous terrain where the Mujahideen, the radicals, were coming through. And that's not a place where you want to break down. You really don't. We were still 100 kilometers. There's bush everywhere. We'd gone through 5 roadblocks. And we were in that terrain, which is kind of just before you come to the border town. And our vehicle just breaks down. It stops working. So I look at Yaku and he looks at me and I say, "Do you have any idea?" He says, "No, he's clueless. He's not very good with cars." So, I mean, that's great. You're right on the border and you have a fellow missionary saying he's clueless. So we pop up the bonnet and Yaku receives a phone call. And it is a Christian from Pretoria who'd been praying. And he phones Yaku and he says, "You know what, you're on my heart. I thought, let me just phone you." From Pretoria, phones him. Turns out the guy that phoned him is a specialized diesel mechanic. So Yaku says, "By the way, thanks so much for praying. We have a problem here." He says, "Well, you fiddle with this wire and fiddle with that wire." And then the vehicle started. So we said, "Thank you very much," and climbed back in the vehicle and drove safely through to Garissa. Now that's being alert. When God might put someone's name on your heart, pray for them. And if need be, contact them and say, "You know what, I've been praying for you. What can I pray for you?" That's being alert. That's being watchful. That's loving your fellow believers enough to respond in prayer to them. Be alert. The end purpose or goal is bold gospel proclamation. Boldly, it's a sense of that freedom to proclaim the gospel, that openness, that frankness to proclaim the gospel. Paul was praying or saying that, you know, be alert. Notice there, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication. Why? For us and for the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly. We need boldness to share the gospel without fear. Sharing the gospel can be a very scary thing. You don't know how the people are going to respond. You might find internal battles about sharing. You may be scared that they might ask you some questions that you do not know how to respond to. And not only that, the evil one will be wanting to distract you in so many different ways so that you do not share the gospel. And we need boldness. We need that freedom. We need that openness to be able to share the gospel. And to do that, you've got to be alert. You've got to be in prayer. And fight through those thoughts so that you can go out. God's solution to being distracted is being in prayer and being alert. And know that what thoughts come from God and what are from the world. Know what excuses you have. And sometimes those excuses are because of fear. And we know we should fear God more than the evil one. And whatever other excuses you may have, may I encourage you to bring that to the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer before you go out and engage the gospel, engage a person with the gospel. What do you think is Jesus' perspective on this matter? I think Jesus would want us to be bold in terms of sharing our gospel with, you know, the gospel of Jesus Christ with other people. Like Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul had boldly proclaimed the gospel and it had landed him in prison. That's why he speaks about the fact that, for I am an ambassador in chains. And even in prison, he's praying. He says, pray that I would boldly, in prison, share the gospel. For which I'm an ambassador of chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. It's amazing that God can take a man like Paul, and he can be proclaiming the gospel openly, and then he gets placed in prison. And even in prison, he's saying, pray that I would have the boldness now, in these circumstances, to be sharing the gospel. I think we can learn a lot about boldness from Paul. But one of the key things is it comes from praying. You may recall the scenario, I think it was with Peter and John, where they went and they'd healed someone and then they were captured and they'd been rebuked by the leaders and told them, you should not share the gospel. And then they went to the other believers, and what did they do? They prayed for greater boldness to share the gospel. But the key was praying for it and then going out and sharing. And I think the apostles serve as a wonderful example of how prayer changes a fearful heart into a bold heart. Really and truly, in conclusion, there's really two things that you need to take away from today's sermon. One is, how do we stand? How do we take the helmet on? It's by being in prayer. And what should be your attitude? It's to be alert. Be watchful. Always watchful. And those are the keys to appropriating the armor of God. Why? So that you can stand. The other option is you won't be standing. You'd be falling. You'd be giving in to the temptations. You're going to be gullible to whatever another person just tells you, and you're not testing. You're not testing what's coming out of their mouth. So that's the key. That's the conclusion, really. Praying always and being watchful. Let me close and pray for us. Jesus, we come before you and we stand and we confess that we haven't been alert. We haven't been praying always. We haven't been praying in the Spirit in the sense of submitting to your word and praying according to your will. Jesus, we have failed in so many different ways in terms of our prayer lives. And Lord, we do pray that you would forgive us, strengthen us, grow us in the area of praying more, being persistent in prayer, being constantly watchful, being constantly alert, that we can boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ as we go out from here. We pray this in absolute dependence upon you.